So Lamentations chapter 1, we'll read the first 11 verses. If you would stand as you're able. Lamentations chapter 1. How doth a city sit solitary that was full of people? How has she become as a widow? She that was great among the nations and princes among the provinces, how is she become tributary? She weepeth sore in the night, and her tears are on her cheeks. Among all her lovers she hath none to comfort her. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They are become her enemies. Judah is gone into captivity because of affliction and because of great servitude. She dwelleth among the heathen. She findeth no rest. All her persecutors overtook her between the straits. The ways of Zion do mourn, because none come to the solemn feast. All her gates are desolate. Her priests sigh. Her virgins are afflicted, and she is in bitterness. Her adversaries are the chief. Her enemies prosper. For the Lord hath afflicted her. For the multitude of her transgressions, her children are gone into captivity before the enemy. And from the daughter of Zion all her beauty is departed. Her princes are become like harts that find no pasture, and they are gone without strength before the pursuer. Jerusalem remembered in the days of her affliction and of her miseries all her pleasant things that she had in the days of old, when her people fell into the hand of the enemy and none did help her. The adversary saw her and did mock at her Sabbaths. Jerusalem hath grievously sinned. Therefore she is removed. All that honored her despise her because they have seen her nakedness. Yea, she sigheth and turneth backward. Her filthiness is in her skirts. She remembereth not her last end. Therefore she came down wonderfully. She had no comforter. O Lord, behold my affliction, for the enemy hath magnified himself. The adversary hath spread out his hand upon all her pleasant things, for she hath seen that the heathen entered into her sanctuary, whom thou didst command that they should not enter into thy congregation. All her people sigh. They seek bread. They have given their pleasant things for meat to relieve the soul. See, O Lord, and consider, for I am become vile. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for this time that we can have. We thank you for the warnings that you give us. And Lord, we pray that this morning we'd be challenged from your word and that we would just make good decisions that would help us. We thank you that you love us and care for us. Father, we pray for Pastor Chad and his family now that you give them safety in a time of relaxation. Bring him back ready to go. And Father, we pray that you would just do a work in our midst this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. If you'll remain standing for song. You were lucky I folded up my message, almost couldn't find it. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Zephaniah, chapter 3. Children are dismissed for children's church. Thank you. When I was younger, one of my favorite cartoons was Rocky and Bullwinkle. Anybody see Rocky and Bullwinkle? Remember those? Okay. One thing I always liked about Rocky and Bullwinkle was they would have a title to the cartoon and they would always have a subtitle. The message this morning has a subtitle, just like Rocky and Bullwinkle. The title is The Pathway to Destruction. The subtitle is With Privilege Comes Responsibility. With privilege comes responsibility. Would you say that with me one time? With privilege comes responsibility. Good. Just a little review to bring us to the context of this passage. The first three kings of Israel were Saul, David, and Solomon. After Solomon, the kingdom split into a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom, the northern kingdom being still called Israel, and its capital was Samaria. The southern kingdom was called Judah, and its capital was Jerusalem. The northern kingdom had a bunch of kings. Every one was bad. And the prophets came, many of the prophets came and preached and said, if you guys don't get squared away, judgment is going to come. And in 722 BC, that judgment came from Assyria. They came in and conquered Samaria and all of the northern kingdom and took them away into captivity. After that, there was the southern kingdom. Now, the southern kingdom had some good kings and some bad kings. During the time of Zephaniah, he preached during Josiah's reign. Josiah was a good king, but he followed Manasseh, who was a bad king, and things were not good in the land at this time. And Zephaniah was preaching to the people that they needed to get things squared away, or they were going to end up like their sister, the northern kingdom. And as we read in Lamentations, they did not obey, and Lamentations gave us a feel for the result of that. The privilege that Jerusalem had was great. Listen to some of the things that are said about Jerusalem. It was called the city of God, the city of the Lord, the city of the great king, the city of the appointed feast, the city of David, the city of righteousness, the city of truth, the city not forsaken, the faithful city, the holy city, the throne of the Lord. It was described as beautiful in salvation, lovely, perfection of beauty, joy of the whole earth, and princess among the provinces. Pretty good description. But with that privilege comes a responsibility, and they did fail in their responsibility, and they suffered the consequences. Now you might say, what does all that have to do with me? And that's a good question. And I'm glad you asked that question. Do you know what it means to be a Christian? If you're here today and you have accepted the Lord and you know you're on your way to heaven, do you know what the Bible says about you? It says that you were chosen before the foundation of the world. It says your names are written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. It says you're redeemed through the blood. You are justified. You are sanctified. We have an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. It says we're kept by the power of God. We are in the Father's hand, and no man can pluck us out. We are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. We're sealed by the Holy Spirit. It says Jesus is preparing a place for us. It says we're forgiven according to the riches of His grace. And one of my favorites, we are cleansed from all our sin. That's a great privilege, isn't it? And with that privilege comes a great responsibility. If you'll look now at Zephaniah chapter 3. Verse number 1. And point number 1 of the message this morning is warning to the city. Warning to the city. He starts out, woe. Now, anytime you have a chapter that starts out with the word woe, we're going downhill from there. And what's even more unique about this passage is, in chapter 2, he's going through all these different cities and country, neighboring cities and countries who are enemies of Judah, and he is pronouncing doom and gloom on them. It would be like if we had an evangelist or a missionary come in here and he starts to say, he starts to preach about homosexuality or something, and everybody here, yeah, amen, preach it, brother. And then he goes off into preaching against drugs and drunkenness, and yeah, preacher brother, all that kind of stuff. But then all of a sudden he stops and he says, "Woe unto you, Cross Creek Bible Church." That's what's happening in this passage. In chapter 2, he starts, he talks about Gaza and Ashkelon and Ashdod and Ekron, the Kerethites, the Philistines, Moab, Ammon, Ethiopians, Assyria, Nineveh. He's preaching doom and gloom on all of them, but then he gets, and I'm sure the Israelites are there, "Yeah, preach it, brother, let those guys have it." And then he gets to chapter 3 and he says, "Woe to her that is filthy and polluted, and to the oppressing city." That's Jerusalem. That's the privileged city. That's the privileged city that did not live up to its responsibility. My son-in-law lives in Texas, and he comes and visits, and they attend a church there, and I'll ask him how things are going at the church. What would go through my mind if he ever said, "Well, it's filthy, polluted, and oppressing"? Not a good testimony. Filthy is talking about the people being rebellious. They would not submit to the will of God. Polluted was talking about the long continuance in sin religiously. They kept the outward ceremony, but they didn't do it right. And then oppressing, they regarded not the rights of the poor, the orphaned, and the widows. They took advantage of the down and outers. And the rebellion that they had produced or brought out their depravity, which leads to cruelty. And by the way, you see that today in the streets of our country with the rebellion that's out there. And it brings out people's depravity. And what often happens in those things, innocent people or store, whatever, things are destroyed. It brings out cruelty. I saw a thing just this week, and in fact, it happened in Portland. A guy was carrying a flag, and one guy came up and hit him in the back of the head with something. And he was carrying a flag. Look at Isaiah, if you would, for just a minute. We're going to look at a few other passages just to set the stage here so we can see what was going on. Isaiah chapter 1, starting with verse 3. "The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. Why should ye be stricken any more? Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even unto the head there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment." And then chapter 2, verse 6. "Therefore thou hast forsaken thy people, the house of Jacob, because they be replenished from the east and are soothsayers like the Philistines, and they please themselves and the children of strangers. Their land also is full of silver and gold, neither is there any end of their treasure. Their land is also full of horses, neither is there any end of their chariots. Their land also is full of idols. They worship the work of their own hands, that which their own fingers have made." In chapter 3, verse 5, "And the people shall be oppressed, every one by another and every one by his neighbor. The children shall behave himself proudly against the ancient, and the base against the honorable. When a man shall take hold of his brother of the house of his father, saying, Thou hast clothing, be thou our ruler, and let this ruin be under thy hand." Skip down to verse 8. "For Jerusalem is ruined, and Judah is fallen, because their tongue and their doings are against the Lord to provoke the eyes of his glory. The show of their countenance doth witness against them, and they declare their sin as Sodom. They hide it not. Woe unto their soul, for they have rewarded evil unto themselves. Not a pretty picture. The country did not hide its sin. And it's mentioned here with Sodom. I couldn't help but to think about our country and the wickedness that there is in our country. And the people who stand against wickedness are looked at as the bad guys. And it's confusing. It's sometimes crazy. People not even know what restroom to use. I knew that when I was a little kid. There's confusion all over the place. Woe unto the city. It was filthy and polluted and oppressing. Point number two. Verse 2. She obeyed not the voice. She received not correction. She trusted not in the Lord. She drew not near to her God. Point number two. This is the problem with the city. This was the problem. Number one, she obeyed not the voice. She didn't do what God told her to do. A simple matter of obedience. Obedience. As you may know, I was principal of a Christian school for a number of years, and I basically my philosophy was when a parent would bring a kid to the school to see if they could put the kid in the school, grades 6 and down, basically if the parents wanted them there, I would accept them. I think I turned away 2 kids in 20-some years, and that was because I knew they couldn't cut it academically. But in 7th grade and up, if the kid did not want to be there, we would not take them because we didn't want to be a reformatory. We wanted to be a Christian school. Well, this first grader came in one time with his mom, obviously, and it was middle of the school year. He had been in a public school and was having issues there, and she wanted to put him into the Christian school. Well, I met with the kid, met with her, and felt like we could handle the situation, so I accepted the kid. About a week after he enrolled, I got his file. His file came in the mail from the public school. And his file folder was about this thick. I was like, good grief, this kid's got a rap sheet. Our graduating seniors don't have a file folder that thick. Well, I started going through all this stuff, and they were recommending testing and drugs and blah, 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 all this kind of stuff. And I thought to myself, my goodness, our first grade teacher, kid's been here for a week. She hasn't said anything. Now, my first grade teacher, she was tall and slender and very stern. I used to tease her that she ate nails for breakfast. Now, she didn't. She was a great teacher. But I went, I said, Mrs. Dean, none of you know her except for Miss Breeden here, or Miss Breeden, Mrs. Moore. How's Johnny doing? I've seen him a little bit, but he'll make it. I said, well, let's go do a faculty visit in the home. So she and I went to visit in the home. And there was no dad in the home, just mom and grandma. And usually with the little kids, when a teacher goes to visit, the little kid will come out, he'll come out with some toy or something, and he'll kind of be showing off for the teacher. Yeah, perfectly normal. Well, Johnny came out. I don't remember exactly what he did, so I'm kind of making this up, but it was something like this. He brought out a drum set. And we're in the living room, and old Johnny, he's bopping away on the drums, and we're trying to carry on a conversation. And it was a little irritating. Finally, Mom said, Johnny, will you stop that? Johnny, boom, 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 boom. He's still going to town. A couple minutes later, Johnny, will you stop that? Johnny keeps beating away. After a third time, Johnny, will you stop that? And Johnny keeps going. Finally, she says, all right, Johnny, go do that in the kitchen. Mrs. Dean and I realized Johnny didn't need drugs. Johnny didn't need psychological testing. You know what Johnny needed. He had not learned to obey.
Let me ask you a question. Is there something in your life right now that you aren't doing that you know God wants you to be doing? Or is there something in your life right now that you are doing that you know God doesn't want you doing? Are you obeying? If you can't think of anything, one of two things are probably true. Number one, you're already perfect. Anybody like that? Okay, one up here, anybody else? Okay. I knew there'd be one. The other option is, you're not listening. Now, if you're sitting there thinking, man, I got so many things, that's all right. But the question comes up, are you working on something? Are you working on something? Or are you just in limbo? These people, and this was their first step down, was they did not obey. And then it reached a point where they did not receive correction. That was the second thing. I was in a grocery store one time, and I heard in the next aisle this mom and little kid going at it. She was trying to get him to stop doing something. He wouldn't stop. Finally, and it was pretty loud in the grocery store. Finally, she said, I'm going to count to three, and if you don't stop. Man, this is getting good. So I went to the end of the aisle, and I'm kind of sneaking down here to see what was going to happen to this poor kid. Mom goes, one! Kid kept doing it. Two! I was like, oh, man, this is good. What's going to happen? And then she went, two and a half! Oh, nothing's going to happen here. Are you listening? Coming to church or reading your Bible, do you do it to listen or do you do it out of habit like brushing your teeth? When I first got saved, a bunch of things happened to me all of a sudden. Life was a mess. Some of it my own doing, some of it circumstances beyond my control. And I was seriously thinking of just chucking the whole church bit. And I didn't want to do it, but I was really struggling. And during that time, when I went to church, I mean, during the week, I'd be praying, Lord, I need something desperately. I need help, because I'm about to throw in the towel. And if you don't help me, I'm not going to make it. And when I came to church, I listened. This church, I was part of a singles group, and we had about 50 people, and it was a close-knit group. We often sat together, and we wouldn't cause trouble or anything. You know how it is. You're passing notes and some of that stuff, and there are a lot of pretty girls in that class, and I married one of them. Got me distracted. But anyway, or sometimes I would go try to sit by myself. So I wasn't distracted. So it was me and God. The pastor was just kind of an intermediate. He was telling me what God was saying, because I would be praying for him through the week. What a difference it would make if there was a nucleus of people, and I'm talking about this church, if we came to church and with the attitude that Sunday morning, when the pastor got up and said, turn in your Bibles to such and such, that would be the highlight of the week, because that's when we're going to hear from God. Some of it, it's not just the pastor, it's how we receive things. It's the soil, because everybody preaches from the same book, and the book is fantastic. Are we listening? The Israelites didn't listen. And God had to say to them, woe unto you. And they had reached a point of being filthy and polluted because they did not listen. And that was the problem. She obeyed not the voice, she received not correction, and then she trusted not in the Lord. That was the third thing that they did wrong. We talked about this in the adult Bible study this morning, about lying vanities that are out there, different things that cause us to trust in them. Whether it's political correctness, our athletic ability, our good looks, our money, fame, prestige, whatever, they're all lying vanities. And what we need to trust in is God. And they didn't. They ignored him. And then it says, she drew not near to her God. How do you draw near to God? Well, you do the opposite of what they did. You obey. You listen. When you mess up and you get corrected, you work at it to do better, and you pray, and you get to know God. It's hard to do, but it is a simple process. The problem comes up is when we get complacent and we quit obeying and we quit getting challenged. Now here's the proof from the city. This is the third point, proof from the city, verse 3. Her princes within her are roaring lions. So there's four groups of people that are going to be mentioned here. First one is princes, then come judges, and then prophets, and then the priest. The princes were put in positions of power to maintain peace and protect the people, but they would prey on the vulnerable. They weren't doing very well. Then it says, her judges are evening wolves. They gnaw not the bone till the morrow. The judges were bad. The judges were corrupt. The courts became degraded. Injustices were taking place. And when injustice in the courts takes place, society is on the brink of decline. And that's what was happening here. And then it says, the prophets. Her prophets are light and treacherous persons. It means they were shallow and they were superficial. Going back to Isaiah again, in Isaiah chapter 30, verse 9 through 13, it says that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits. Get you out of the way, turn aside out of the path, cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. Wherefore, thus saith the Holy One of Israel, because ye despise this word and trust in oppression and perverseness and stay thereon, therefore, this iniquity shall be to you as a breach ready to fall, swelling out on a high wall, whose breaking cometh suddenly at an instant. They didn't want to hear the truth. They said, prophesy to us smooth things. I listened to the radio quite a bit, and listening to some of the preaching that's on the radio, it is oftentimes light and superficial. It's a lot of story time. It's a lot of personality. It's a lot of how to do this, how to do that, how to prosper, and different things like that. And there's a time for some of that stuff. But when it's a steady diet of that, that's not good. When you read the Bible, there's a lot of negativity. There's a lot of do not do this. And it's for our benefit. It's not to ruin our fun. It's for our benefit to help us to draw close to the Lord. And then the priest. Her priests have polluted the sanctuary. They have done violence to the law. They offered defective animals. didn't wash their hands. They didn't teach the laws, precepts. There was astrology and Baal worship and all sorts of bad things that were going on. I'd like to read one more passage to give you an idea of what was going on there in 1 Kings chapter 14. Verse 22. And Judah did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they provoked him to jealousy with their sins which they had committed, above all that their fathers had done. For they also built them high places and images and groves on every high hill and under every green tree. And there were also Sodomites in the land. And they did according to all the abominations of the nations which the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. When Josiah came in, he tore down a bunch of those high places. And he had some little reforms. They just didn't spread very far. So the nation didn't get turned around. It was a wicked time. The fourth point in verse 5 and 6. The fourth point is the opportunity that was given to the city. The just Lord is in the midst thereof. He will not do iniquity. Every morning doth he bring his judgment to light. He faileth not, but the unjust knoweth no shame. I have cut off the nations. Their towers are desolate. I made their streets waste, that none passeth by. Their cities are destroyed, so that there is no man, there is none inhabitant, that there is none inhabitant. In the temple, every morning, they would have sacrifices. The prophets would come and teach. In Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 25, it says, since the day that your fathers came forth out of the land of Egypt unto this day, I have even sent unto you all my servants, the prophets, daily rising up early and sending them. Yet they hearkened not unto me, nor inclined their ear, but hardened their neck, that they did worse than their fathers. Therefore thou shalt speak all these words unto them, but they will not hearken to thee. Thou shalt also call unto them, but they will not answer thee. But thou shalt say unto them, this is a nation that obeyeth not the voice of the Lord their God, nor receiveth correction. Truth is perished and is cut off from their mouth. Daily teaching and reading of the law. And yet it says they did not obey. They had every opportunity. We have, particularly in our country, zillions of Bibles out there. You can turn on the radio any time of day or TV and get preaching and teaching, and there is some good stuff out there. But it reached a point where these people had a seared conscience. In Jeremiah 6:15, it says, were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed. I remember a long, long time ago, the first time a cuss word was used on TV. I can remember calling my, hey, did you hear what so-and-so said? Whoa, wow. And now, there's nothing. The stuff that's on there now. Homosexuality and immorality in general. It's like nothing. In fact, if you say anything against it, it's like, you're sinning, you're judging. One of the passages that we read earlier, it talked about the base against the honorable. And we see it happening right here. What he's saying in verse 5 and 6 to these people, he's saying, I don't think I read verse 6. I have cut off the nations.
Their towers are desolate. I made their streets waste, that none passeth by. Their cities are destroyed, so that there is no man, that there is none inhabitant. He says, listen, Judah. Listen, Jerusalem. You have a great privilege that has been given to you. Look at what I did to these other nations. Look at your sister Israel. What happened to her? I said judgment was going to come if they didn't get squared away, and now they're sitting over in Assyria. Look at these other nations, the Ethiopians and the Moabs and all these other guys. I said judgment was going to come if because of the sin that they were doing, and judgment came. Will you learn? Will you listen? Do you remember what Moses said? He gave warnings. And look at your sister, Israel, the northern kingdom. What happened to her? And then look at verse 7. This is the fifth point, rejection by the city. I said, surely thou wilt fear me. Thou wilt receive instruction, so their dwelling should not be cut off. Howsoever, I punished them. But they rose early and corrupted all their doings. Now in the Middle East, it gets real hot. And they would rise early to take care of business before it got so hot that they couldn't do it. And what he's saying here is, not only did they not listen to my warnings, they were diligent about getting up early so they could get all of their sinning done before it got hot. They didn't listen to correction. They just kept on. And this was the pathway to destruction. They didn't, and it started with this, they did not obey. They did not listen to correction. They started trusting in other things, and they did not draw near to God. Now, I see a few gray hairs out there. A few no hairs, too. And I think many of us have been Christians for a long time, and we've seen a lot of people that are no longer in church. And the way it's that we're in church at one time, and the way it starts is they don't obey what they know God wants them to do. I don't think it's wrong. In fact, we're probably, except for one, we're all in that boat where we've got stuff that we need to be working on. The question is, are we working on those things? I saw a horrible article about this 12-year-old boy in Colorado. He has a very rare disease, I guess you would call it. It's called stiff skin syndrome. As of 2015, only 42 people have it. And his skin is getting hard. His father noticed a hard lump on his right thigh. And now it has spread to his thighs, his hips, his stomach, his back. It's moving toward his chest. Causes tremendous pain. His skin's just getting hard, which makes it hard to move and your muscles get messed up. His mom said it's like tapping on a countertop. It made me think of church sometimes. We can get like that because we get comfortable. Churches have cultures. And as long as we feel comfortable within the culture of the church, we can get complacent. I think it's a natural tendency. And I think we all have to fight it.
I know I do. Because it's not the culture of the church that should be driving my life. It's the Word of God that should be driving my life. And a lot of times that's different from the culture of a church. And where it starts is when we quit obeying what we know God wants us to do. This boy is becoming entombed in his own body. Spiritually speaking, we as individuals, we can become entombed in ourselves because we don't obey what we know God wants us to do. I'd like to give an invitation in just a second, just an invitation at your seat. But here's one last thing I'd like to say before that. God warned the northern kingdom that judgment was going to come, and it did. God warned Jerusalem that judgment was going to come, and it did. Please be reminded, Jesus said, He is coming again, and He is. And we need to be ready. And he said, except ye all likewise repent, ye shall perish. And being saved has nothing to do with going to church or because your parents are saved or you're a good kid, whatever, or a good adult. It has to do with trusting Jesus and what he did when he died on the cross. It doesn't matter how long you've been a part of this church, whatever. The question is, have you trusted in the Lord? And I hope everyone here has. But if you haven't, be reminded, Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. I'm going to pray in just a second. A couple sentences, and then I'm going to be quiet for about 60 seconds. It'll be the longest 60 seconds of the day, I guarantee you. But during that time, if God has spoken to you about something you aren't doing that you should be doing, or something that you are doing that you shouldn't be doing, or if you realize today that you're not saved and you need to be saved, would you take care of business during that time? And after that moment of silence, I'll pray, and then we'll be dismissed. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for your love for each one of us. I pray that if you've spoken to anybody's heart today or challenged them with something from your word, that you'd help them to make a good decision now and purpose to do what's right. Dear Lord, I thank you for these people. Just pray that if any decisions have been made, that you would help them with follow through. Thank you for the Holy Spirit that helps us with our sin, guides and directs us. We thank you for this time that we've had. Dismiss us now with your blessing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. We're dismissed.